There's something that the first and the third reading have in common. Jesus cures this man who has a speech impediment. And in the first reading, we have a story from the prophet Isaiah. And this is in this particular passage, Isaiah says, when the Messiah comes, when the new age comes, people will have their ears opened. Then the deaf and the mute will be able to hear. They will be able to speak. And this word ephatha is used in Isaiah 35, be opened. And this word is used again in Mark chapter 7. Why did the gospel writers choose this healing or that healing when there were so many of them? Well, I think, first of all, the apostles, they choose some of these healings because they have a deeper meaning than just the surface of Jesus' healing. This particular gospel, Jesus goes into pagan territory, into it's Decapolis, it's 10 cities, 10 pagan cities. These are people who have not heard the word of God, and he wants them to be opened to it. And so he finds this man who has a speech impediment. He cannot hear. And then Jesus heals him. So the gospel writer is saying, first of all, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Everything that the Old Testament said about the coming of the Messiah, it would happen with this man, God-man, Jesus. Just looking at also how God comes to the people in a very concrete sense in the Old Testament. He's going to come to them in a very concrete sense in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God reveals himself through the priests, the prophets, the kings, and they were not always saints, but that is the way that God chose to communicate himself. He chose in the time of Moses to have the Ark of the Covenant, and this Ark would go around the desert, and wherever it went, the Spirit of God dwelt there. And even in the temple in Jerusalem, the Spirit of God dwelt there. And then we have some very sacred actions that they had in the Old Testament, very concrete. The Passover meal that Moses would have with his people, they said, this is what we need to do every single year. And when we do this Passover meal, we are not just remembering God, but actually God comes to be amongst us in a very direct presence. Now I use this because as we're taking a look at the question, why did Jesus touch this man the way he did? Why would Jesus, in many of his healings, do the laying on of hands? He would say specific words. It might even be like, your sins are forgiven. But he has words, actions, and stuff that he uses. He sent the apostles out to anoint with oil. And then Jesus, is in this particular passage, Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears. And then taking a little spittle, he puts it on his tongue. Now that seems very strange to us. But actually in the time of Jesus, the saliva of a holy person was considered curative. It had curative powers. So when Jesus did that, that was symbolizing in that period of time some very powerful curing power that he had. But why would Jesus do that when he could have only looked at the man or just said, done? I believe that it is because God wants to come to people in a very concrete way. Just like in the Old Testament, God came in a concrete way. Just like in the Incarnation, when God did not come simply as a book, he didn't come simply as a thought or as a spirit or as a vision. He came in a concrete way as the God-man. Now Jesus, as he spends time with the apostles and he teaches them, he wants to be able to come in a concrete, direct way to people of all places, all times, all cultures. And he does it through the sacraments. And so what Jesus is doing is preparing the apostles for the sacraments, because they then will be using specific actions, words, and they will be using stuff, things, whether it be water, whether it be oil, in the use of the sacraments. But let's take a distinction in the sacraments, because I think sometimes we look at the sacraments as just holy things that we do. An analogy I heard years and years ago, before I was a priest, was the difference between a light switch and a flag. What does a flag remind you of? Patriotism, America, freedom, all those things. But is it those things? No, it isn't those things, but it reminds you of those things, right? Now, what about a light switch? Light switch reminds you of light, right? And darkness. But this is sort of different. It doesn't just remind you of light and darkness. It actually what? Yeah, it is the channel. It channels it to you. It brings it to you. It's the bridge that connects that light and brings it over to you. Big difference between a light switch and a flag. Now, we have things like rosaries and statues and crucifixes and medals and all those things. Are they more like a flag or like a light switch? What about sacraments? How many are there? Seven sacraments. Are they more like a flag or a light switch? Light switch. Now, we make a difference in the teaching of the church between sacramentals and sacraments. Sacramentals are things, objects, seasons, times, actions, all these are reminders. They are going to be more like the flag. So the medal that I wear, the scapular that I wear, all they remind me of God and they bring me closer to God, but I do not in any way equate them with a sacrament. It is a visible sign that helps remind me about God and prepares me for God's grace. And so it is a bridge of some kind, but it's not at all equal to this. What's the definition of a sacrament? A visible sign instituted by Christ, and it gives grace. A visible sign that we can see, instituted by Christ. It's not something we invented, and it gives grace. And that is what a sacrament is. It is the direct channel of grace. So when we come to Mass, we're not just being reminded about Jesus Christ. Receiving the host is not, oh yes, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It is that, but it's so much more. You are actually receiving that river of grace. You are in touch with God Himself. When we are baptized, we are brought in direct contact with God's grace. Whenever we have the baptism of Jesus at the beginning of January, I always like to make that statement. When Jesus was baptized, was he baptized because he had original sin? No. The water did not make Jesus holy. Jesus made the water holy so that now water can become the vehicle to be able to carry God's grace. If I go outside with a pitcher of water and just pour it over somebody's head, that is called a shower. That is not baptism. If you want baptism, you have to join God's grace to the water. And so when the church blesses this water, this is not a pious action that we're doing. It's much richer than that because God's grace is actually there. And when I baptize with the water, I'm in touch with a mystery so much deeper and bigger than ourselves. We actually enter into the family of God in that sacrament. I remember when I was a junior in high school and I had an argument with a priest. And I said, why do I have to go to confession to a priest? I don't know, you've probably heard that argument. I live it every month as a priest now because I hear it all the time. But this priest gave me some good advice. He said, do you baptize yourself? I said, no. Well, he said, see, you can't baptize yourself because it would not be valid. If I went out with a pitcher of water and baptized myself, that would be called a shower. It's not baptism. You can't baptize yourself. But you know, likewise, you know how many people try to give confession to themselves? Ooh, man. It's all over the place. People go to confession to themselves. That's like taking a shower. Do you want to receive a shower? Do you want to receive God's healing? This is one sacrament that I find in our modern day culture we have neglected. And it's not because we're bad people, it's just that we don't understand. If we truly understood the river of grace that happens when I sin, I don't want to take a shower. I want to be able to take a real spiritual bath that is going to be able to heal me. Another sacrament that I think has really fallen on the wayside in our modern day culture is marriage. Marriage today, many people will say, I feel married, but they're not married. They feel married because they're living together. They feel married even because they might have gone and got a civil marriage. Oh, but there's a big difference between marriage with a small m and marriage with a capital M. Marriage that is a natural union and marriage that is a sacrament. It's as big of a difference as between darkness and light. It's the same difference between a shower and really receiving God's grace. The question that I have about marriage is right now, it's about, in our culture, it's like half. It has fallen way, way down in the past 30, 40 years. If we have that big of a change, what spiritual consequences will we have in the future? Because see, if I can't live the sacrament, then if I'm not living the sacrament, I can't share that light with my children. And I can't maintain my marriage with that kind of light. Oh, God works in through the windows in different ways. But if you really want your marriage to be alive, if you want your marriage to have the light of Christ, then there's no option. It's not my rule. It's not even the Catholic Church's rule. Who said, what God has joined, let no one divide? Jesus. Who said that a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife and the two shall become one? God. And that's why Jesus says, marriage, marry in the Lord, as John, the gospel writer, says. It's the difference between a shower and actually getting in touch with the river of God's grace. So I give a couple examples like this because I think as a society, we've become so distracted in our world and in our busyness. And we sort of like the generic Christianity. Because then I can define my boundaries. I can define where I'm going, what I'm doing. It's very different than the discipleship that Christ brings. Because see, if I truly live the sacraments, then I see myself, I'm not in charge of my life. I'm only a steward. But then God puts me in touch with this river of grace that is so much bigger than I am. I never, ever want to leave this opportunity and this blessing of the seven sacraments. Think about them this week. Think about them and the importance they should have or they do in your own life. And ask the Lord for a deeper awareness of them. I would especially ask as we come to communion, focus on what we are doing. As you come up, give that little bow of adoration. Jesus, I am about to receive the river of grace. And if I'm not ready, if I'm not prepared spiritually for that, don't receive until you've gone to confession, until you've prepared your heart for that. Because these seven sacraments are not little. They are big. They're not flags. They are light switches. They are not sacramentals. They are sacraments. And that personal encounter with our God.